Be turning over in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll read in your hearing from verse 1 and following. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will ye do, if God permit, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that in which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is hot nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we've already been following the theme and the line and the argument of the apostle here in this chapter. And, of course, we mentioned the fact that this is not a word to discourage the Hebrew believers or to discourage us in our own day, but it's rather to emphasize the importance of the preservation of the Holy Spirit and the perseverance of the saints, and to encourage them in the Lord. So we do not look at this as a warning, though some would regard it as a warning, and it's not so much a warning. Certainly it's not a word to those who have just fallen into some error for a while, or fallen, as Christians do, into sin. We recognize the nature of sin and the continued nature of sin in our bodies, in our souls, as believers in the work of sanctification. But of course, this is a word we've already noted to those who have fallen away or apostatized, those who have abandoned and renounced the faith. They have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the faith or the system of belief. They have forsaken the church. And again, it's not so much a warning as a reference of the way things are. It's a statement. Says those who have done this, it's impossible to renew them. And of course, we've seen this in light both of the rest of the teaching in the New Testament, whether it was John or whether it was Peter, but particularly with reference to the parable of the sower in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can also extend that to the words and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John, when he taught us so beautifully in an illustrious figurative language that he is the vine and we are the branches, and the branches that are in him and derive their sustenance and life and blessing from him will produce fruit. But of the branches who do not reside and really abide in the vine will not bear forth fruit, and they'll be cast off and burnt in the fire. And of course, the picture is very vivid, but the source of our life is God, and the source of our hope is God, and we rely on His work that has begun in us will be performed unto the end. And the apostle recognizes that here in these words, because in verse 9 and following, he speaks of being convinced. He's very convinced and persuaded better things, and we took note of that last time, better things of you, the things that accompany salvation. Notice he calls them beloved. He calls them saints. He calls them and recognizes them as part of those who have been blessed of God and have been called of God and provided by God for their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he looks in verse 9, and particular verse 9 through 12, you also recognize that the apostle is alluding to or making reference to the witness that God bears within the life of the saints, within the life of these whom he writes, these Hebrew Christians, who have become a little amiss, a little lazy and careless in giving attention to the things that he has been teaching regarding Christ and Melchizedek. And for a moment he stops after he has given a little mild rebuke in the previous chapter. And then here in this chapter he speaks of a number of other things, but then he immediately goes back. He doesn't go back and go over the ABCs again, but he goes on and he continues on with the same argument and the same teaching regarding the importance of Christ in his ministry as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, we see that at the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. But notice what he says here in verse 10. Now he speaks of them as those whom he loves in Christ. He's saying he's encouraged by what he sees in them and by what they do. And then he declares that there's no unrighteousness in God, for God is not unrighteous. Because what he's saying is God is righteous. He is reminding us of the importance of God's work in them and the importance of what God does and what God remembers. The basis of his confidence in them, though he's going to speak in this verse 10 and verse 11 of the work he sees in them, the work of love, the work of faith. He speaks of it here. Notice he says, I see in you your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. This again reminds us of the teaching that we've come across in the gospel. The gospel of Matthew in particular, when we studied and went through our series of messages in that first gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the ministry or the service of believers toward other believers. And as they ministered in the way they did or served or provided for other believers, they did it as unto him. This service of love, it's not the only time that we find this term labor of love mentioned, that your work and labor of love. There's two things that are interesting here. This is not, first of all, it's not the only time he uses this phrase, And in using this phrase in verse 10, he speaks about that three blessed terms that so often are connected together within the New Testament and within the message of the Christian faith and the gospel. What are they? Faith, love, and hope. If we turn in our Bibles for a moment over to Thessalonians, we recognize that same phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here the Apostle Paul is reflecting again, and he's giving thanks. He's really praising God as he remembers the work of God in them, and that work of faith that produces this ministry of love one toward another. Now, there's no ministry of love, there's no work of love, there's no ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us apart from the gift of faith. So it's praising God for what God has done in the life of the believer and is doing in the life of the believer. There's no hint in the passage in Hebrews, nor no hint in the passage in Thessalonians, that the work of the saints is meriting, or the work of the believer is meriting for them salvation, or meriting for them the mercy and grace of God. It's because of the grace of God and the gift of faith that the Spirit is working in them for that work of love. So here in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you." Notice here, and also in Hebrews, he's not being persuaded. Paul's confidence in Thessalonians and the apostles' confidence in Hebrews is not just based on the work of the believer, or the witness of the believer, or the witness of grace in the believer, but his thanks and his praise and his confidence is in God. God who is not unrighteous, God rather who is righteous, and God who begins the work of grace, God who sees the work of grace within our hearts being confirmed. So he thanks God, because it all comes from God. We do not love God and love each other because of any love within our heart. But of course we love because he first loved us. One of the most simple, short, yet basic and profound statements of all scripture found there in the Gospel of John in his first epistle. One of the oldest verses that I memorized way back in pre-primary department of Sunday school. That was a few years ago, let me tell you. We love him because he first loved us. The source, the root, the ground of Paul's confidence, as it's demonstrated in the concern of one believer to another believer as they ministered unto him, which is a mark and a fruit of the work of the Spirit, is all because of God's work in us. And so he doesn't thank the believer, he gives thanks for the believer, and for that work he thanks God. So we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then in verse 3, he says that it's very similar to what we have here in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. And as a matter of fact, it's this term, that labor of love. It says, "Remember without ceasing your work of faith." It's a work that proceeds from faith on the basis of our true faith and genuine faith, and the labor of love to God. Go back to Hebrews and you see how that works out. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. The goal or the motivation of what the believer is being commended here for, the fruit of the Spirit in them that's being demonstrated, is for the glory of God. The chief end of man is the glory of God. The motivation and the end, when we speak of good works apart from our salvation, the good works that do not merit salvation, but the good works that flow from our salvation, it's the fruit of the Spirit, those good works that flow from our justification, that sanctification. That's what he's testifying to, that he sees in them this work of sanctification that God began in them, that it flows out of and toward the end. And of course we deal with all what is good works. We recognize good works are those things that are done that are pleasing to God, that he has commanded, that are done in faith. Without faith, it's sin. So only those people who have been born anew and born from above can do those things that are pleasing to God that we call good works. And these things are done by faith. Done by faith and through faith. But the end, if those good works are to be pleasing to God, they must be done according to his will. They must be done by faith and through faith, but they also must be done to the glory of God. They're not done to be seen of men. Remember Paul back in the book of Ephesians. keep your finger. Yep. More than two hands. Back in Ephesians, when he commends and instructs both the children and then the parents and then the servants, and he's not just speaking a word to the servant, to his employer, and the employer to his employee, but the whole thrust is any of our work and any of our service. He speaks about that service that we render in Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. The rendering of our service in the end. Now our service will be one toward another. In this case, in Hebrews, he's commending them, or the fruit of the grace of God in them, as they seek to serve one another, but they do it to the glory of Christ. They're doing it to honor Christ. They're responding to the commandments of God, and they're seeking to do it to give glory to God. So the motivation, whatever we do to the glory, whether we eat or we drink, the simplest things that we do in life, the most basic thing we do to the glory of God, and what we do to Christ. So he says in verse 6 of Ephesians 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Motivated, the genuine work of God, the work of grace that produces faith in God, faith through Christ, genuine work, not just outward, so it's true, it's sincere, it's from within, and it's, before it's external, it's internal, it comes and is motivated to glorify God. It's all right there in plain, one particular passage and the other. Go back to First Thessalonians. He says, giving thanks to God always for you and all, making mention of you in your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice, not just men's sight, but ultimately God's sight. Now notice this term, faith, love, and hope. Now, if you follow at all in our reading of Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There again is that triple reference to say it any way you want. Love, faith, and hope, or faith, love, and hope. It all begins with God. It's all done because God has loved us and given his Son, and the application of that we can believe and trust in him, and that we respond out of grace and in the work of God in Christ to love God as exhibited by our love to one another. Now go again back to 1 Thessalonians. Tie it into all that we've seen in Hebrews, to the fact that it's Paul's confidence and is in, and the believer's confidence is not just in the evidence of faith or the evidence of love, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit that we have not and are not falling away, but we will continue, is based upon the good work and the purposes of God. Read the next verse. First of all, in Thessalonians, then we'll go back to Hebrews. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's all tied in. It's all tied into the will of God and the purpose of God. Even before eternity, even before the world began, in eternity past, where we were Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy as he is holy, and we should be blameless. Read Ephesians chapter 1. All these verses and all these doctrines are tied in so beautifully together. Now, Paul goes on, the apostle here in Hebrews, who I think is Paul, goes on to further expand this particular idea when he gets down to chapter 10 and following. Chapter 10, verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured great flight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a grain stock, both by reproaches and affliction, partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for ye have compassion on me and my body. In other words, he's saying that though Paul endured affliction and was in need, and that these believers, these Hebrew believers, out of the love toward God that manifested itself in the love to the brethren, they did minister unto his needs even when he was up against it. And it was difficult for him in these things. Now, there's no, some say, now, this is just history, there's no internal evidence other than what I've read here in the sixth chapter and here in the 10th chapter, some believe that this epistle was written to the Hebrew Christians in Rome, who had been converted, and there's evidence of this in the book of Acts, that many of the Hebrew believers who were formerly, they were Jews and they worshiped in synagogues, they were converted, that whole synagogues were converted. And when the synagogues were converted, they maintained those same synagogues, they became churches. And Paul, when he wrote the epistle to the book of Romans, in the course of the missionary journeys of Paul and the life of Paul, he would end up in Rome itself. And that there were actually the new congregations in Rome and the old congregations of Rome, those who were Gentiles who were converted, and these Jews who had been previously converted and maintained themselves in their synagogues. And when persecution fell on Paul and persecution from the Roman Empire began to fall on the Christians in Rome, and the churches were burned and the believers were being persecuted, some even put to death, etc., that many of the older congregations that had been previously synagogue and had been converted and changed and now were part of the church, but they maintained themselves in those places, were overlooked at first by the Roman Empire and Roman persecution, and they ministered, they recognized, they were one with the Gentile believers. And they ministered a history. This is a history apart from the scripture. Many see this as Paul's word to those Hebrew believers, that as they ministered to them, they were doing right. Eventually, of course, they would come under the same persecution. But all through the scriptures, the idea of the fruit of faith and the gift of love and the ministry of one toward another is connected very clearly over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16 and following, he says, "Hereby we perceive we love God." How do we demonstrate that we love God? Because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The demonstration of our love for God is our ministry to one another through the fruit of the Spirit, according to the biblical commands. "But whosoever hath this world's good," and he's giving an illustration of that, "and see his brother have need," notice it's defining a fellow believer, a fellow brother, "and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And then he goes down this whole chapter, but in verse 23 and verse 24, you would read, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And those things that are pleasing to his sight." Now, verse 23 and 24 exhibit what's in verse 16 and 17 again. "And this is the commandment, that we should believe, first of all, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he," that is, Christ, "gave us commandment. And he that keepeth this commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and whereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which hath given us, that he has given us. Notice again, it goes in full circle in that it goes back to the work of God in us. The work of God in us. Hebrews 6. But I'm persuaded of better things of you, beloved, because those things that pertain to salvation are being evidenced in you, and God is not unrighteous. God is just. God remembers, God knoweth those that are his, and he remembers those that are his. And the evidence and the work of the Spirit that's wrought in us, God sees and will honor. And that honor will bring forth more assurance or more confirmation of the fact that we belong to God, that love and faith and hope are manifest. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love, which ye showed toward his name, in that ye ministered to the saints and do minister. And, you know, there are many more examples of this. Go to the book of Philippians and several other of the epistles of Paul, especially as you get to the end of many of his epistles. He gives thanks for those who ministered to the saints. They did that, as we have noted in the book of Acts, when persecution fell upon the believers first at Jerusalem, and they were scattered, and great hardship came upon them. Even Paul, wherever he went through the churches of Asia Minor, he took collection. He took collection to be sent in a very practical way to meet some of the needs of those who were at Jerusalem. That ye showed toward his name, or to the glory of God, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full. Notice, there's a reason for this. He's building up. Now he'll build up in the rest of this chapter, and I suggest that you read it before we get to it. It's one of the most marvelous texts, classic texts in this book and the whole scripture, of the certainty of our faith. When you get to verse 17 and following, it's a blessed text. And we desire that every one of you do show that same diligence, that same, don't slacken off. It's a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement and sobriety. Don't grow weary. Grow weary in well-doing, you say. Continue. To the full assurance, the blessed assurance, that full assurance of that hope, that certain hope that is taken down right to the end, to the appearing, of course, of Christ, that ye be not slothful or careless, but followers of them who through faith, we have a whole long list of those through faith, and Paul will deal with them and present them more in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, who endured much affliction, and yet they continued to keep on keeping on in the instruction and the faith that they had received. A desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. It's a word of encouragement and instruction. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and by faith, and of course the word patience is the word endurance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But the reason, of course, that we endure is because of preservation of the Holy Spirit is the work that's begun in us will be fulfilled. It's because of the election of God. It's because God has sown the good seed on the ground. He has prepared to receive it, and it bears forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold, and endurance to inherit the promises. The promises of salvation and eternal life. It's a blessed chapter. It really is a blessed chapter of instruction and encouragement that the work that has been begun will be continued, and his confidence rests upon God. His confidence is our confidence and our faith and our endurance and our service to God is service for one another to the glory of God. Rest not in ourselves, but rest in the gracious, loving work and patience and love of God through Jesus Christ.